So last week we began to unpack for you the vision that God has placed in our hearts for the church and kind of where we're going as a church family. And it's been really exciting to see that many of the things that we're seeing God kind of put together for us hasn't come across as new. As we enter into the 13th year of our ministry together, we see that many of the things, and actually all of the things that we are presenting, has been things that God has kind of shared with us from the beginning, and not knowing fully where and how it would fit. It's almost like God was giving us little pieces of a puzzle along the way. And as we've been kind of focusing and praying together as a leadership team beginning last year on this vision frame, it just started to kind of come together. And as we continued to pray and God was making it clearer and clearer, it was just something that we were really looking forward to sharing with you and kind of releasing as we come into 2018. And so last week we took a look at the frame that kind of holds the vision. I won't spend a lot of time on that. I certainly would direct your attention to our website to take a look at that if you weren't here last week. But basically, a frame is kind of what holds a picture. It holds a vision in place. And a frame tends to be kind of fixed. It's not really that flexible. It's kind of, it needs to be sturdy enough to hold a vision. And so we kind of look at our frame here, and it's composed of four different sides. And we looked at the first part of our frame, which was our mission. What is that which we're called to do as a church? And we said basically the mission of Integrity Church is to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus. Because the every other metric of discipleship will be accomplished when we are passionately following the lover of our souls. You see, too many times in the church, we get so caught up in do's and don'ts. We get caught up in like all the things that we need to do in order to grow, that sometimes we fail to passionately follow Jesus out of hearts of love. That's what Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus for in Revelation chapter 2. They lost their first love. And so our desire, our passion, our mission is to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus. Because when you're passionately following Jesus, you'll want to read your Bible. You'll want to study the Word of God. You'll want to fellowship with one another. You'll want to evangelize those who don't know Jesus Christ. But you'll do it not out of religious need, but out of a love for Jesus. It is the very thing that will compel you, and that needs to be the motivation for everything we do. Anytime we step out of doing anything for God outside of love for Jesus, we step into religiosity, and religiosity only brings us to frustration. It never satisfies. And so what our desire is to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus Christ, because when they're passionately following him, every other metric of discipleship will follow. And so we need to do that first ourselves, right? That certainly we can't give what we don't have. And so we as God's people want to passionately follow Jesus, and that's going to be the very thing that will inspire others as well. And so that's the first part of our mission, of our frame. The second part is our values. We talked about these values that we have, and there's so many different values, but we kind of came up with this this word salted, because we're the salt of the earth, right? And so we kind of thought, here's some words, some phrases that we can kind of use to communicate the things that we value as a church. And they're presented categorically, because the reality is, under each of these items, there are so many ways in which these are going to be played out, right? But the things that we value as a church, as communicated through our acronym SALTED, is our S stands for seeing people connect with God. That's one of the things we value as a church. There's nothing more exciting than seeing someone who did not know God, right? Or felt like they were just like undesirable to God. And to see them come into life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more exciting than having the front row seat of someone who walks in the doors that doesn't have hope, that's discouraged, that's feeling lost, that's wayward and far from God. And to see that person, to see creation connect with their creator the way in which God designed for them to be, some of the things we value as a church. And so much of what we do is so that people can connect with God. Secondly, the A stands for the authority of God's word. We recognize that it is the word of God alone that is the sole source of authority for all that we say, all that we do, everything that we believe about God, about people, and ourselves needs to be filtered through the lens of God's holy word. It is the final amen to everything we believe. If it's not in the word of God, it needs to be dismissed because it is the sole authority. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we value the authority of God's word. The L stands for legacy cubed. It's this idea of those who are older and those who are younger. Those who are older and those who are younger. And our desire is not so much to be just present as many generations, multiple generations, but to be an intergenerational church, where our older and our younger are beginning to connect with one another, to learn from one another, to pour into each other's lives. Because there's something that gets lost sometimes when our younger generation doesn't listen and learn from our older generation. And there's something that gets lost in our older generation when they won't listen to the younger generation. God's designed it in such a way that we ought to be able to pour into and glean from one another. It also speaks of our desire of seeing disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Because that's really what intergenerational ministry is all about. It's pouring into each other. It's investing in one another. And one of the things that we value is creating a legacy of disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Our T stands for team ministry. We recognize that no one person has all the gifts, that God in his wisdom places into the church unique gifts into all of God's people. And when the body of Christ starts utilizing their unique gifts and starts operating in those things, the church becomes healthy, the kingdom of God grows. No one person has all of the gifts and no one person has no gift. Every one of us have something. And if we will just not be threatened by each other's gifts, but we will utilize and glean from the gifts in each other's lives, we'll learn how to get the ball down the field really quickly and really effectively when we start to work at this thing like the team that God's created us. The E in salted stands for every member is a missionary. It's this idea of recognizing that really God has called every one of us to be missionaries. You don't need to jump on an airplane to go off to a mission field. That wherever you find yourself, whatever location you're in, that becomes your mission field. The people that you're around, whether it be your family, your community, those in school, those in college, those at work, that becomes your opportunity. You need to see yourself as missionaries in those locations. Spurgeon said it this way, that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Being a missionary is not something that we can choose. It isn't something we choose to be or not. You already are a missionary. The question is whether we will be an effective one or not, whether we will move out in what God has called us to do. And then lastly, the D stands for we value a dynamic worship experience. We recognize that it's not by might or by power, but it's by God's spirit, right? That God could accomplish anything. And we value these opportunities that we come together as God's people, and we value the presence of God in our midst. We recognize that how dependent we are on God to show up. That if God doesn't place his hand of blessing on our gathering, nothing is going to happen. Nobody's going to be changed. We are not driven by emotion, but we are not afraid of emotion either. God gives us our emotions to passionately pour our hearts out on him. And so we do the best we can with what we have to create an environment that's inviting for people to come and just to recklessly abandon their hearts to God. We value a dynamic worship experience. At the base of our frame is what we have, what we call our strategy. We shared that our strategy is best communicated through this funnel that you see. Starting at the top is our Sunday morning worship service, our largest gathering where we come and we're equipped and we're encouraged. And then as we go into further down the funnel, the size of the group gets smaller and smaller. Each one group becomes a little bit more distinct. And that's where our men's ministry and our women's ministry and our young adults and our teens and our children's ministry start coming closer together. And as that begins to happen, the more distinct the group, the less the numbers. And the less the numbers, the more opportunity to build relationship with one another and to pour into each other's lives. And then we look to get people to be involved in cohesion, where we're getting into each other's homes. And as we get into each other's homes, we get into each other's hearts. And we begin to have a relationship with one another in a deeper way. And all as we're doing, as we're growing together, we ought to be going as well. And so the idea, the posture for every believer is to be one that's growing and going at the same time. That we're growing in the house of God. We're growing in relationship with one another. We're growing in our distinct groups and in our discipleships. But at the same time, we're then going into the world and gathering those who don't know him. And so we're growing and going at the same time. That's our strategy. And then lastly, at the top of our frame is what we call our metrics. This is how we know if we're winning. This is our way of being able to gauge whether what we're doing is having maximum impact or not, right? We want to be able to look and see, are we inspiring people to passionately follow Jesus? How are we going to know if what we're doing is creating any change in the area? And so we use the three R's as a metric to be able to look and see, are we winning in the area that God's called us to do? And the first one is we want to see a revival of Christianity. That if the church shows up in a community and the church shows up in an area and begins to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, there ought to be revival taking place. There needs to be a greater awareness of who God is and a deeper walk with the Lord and a greater commitment to God's word and to be able to see families coming together and God beginning to revive Christianity once again, to start seeing Christ in our schools as we're starting to see and be able to see Christ in our workplaces and be able to start seeing our communities changing because the gospel has been brought in. We want to see a revival. How many would say we need a revival in our land? Oh, dear God, we need a revival in our land. If we could just rid our culture of religion that robs and brings death and let them experience the revival of Jesus that results in passionate love for the lover of their souls that goes so far deeper and so far broader than religion could ever do, we'd see things change. Next, our next metric is a reestablishing of the core of the home. Looking to see, because we're being faithful to what God's called us to do, we would expect to see a reestablishing of the core of the home. How many know our homes are under attack today? Our culture is so confused about what home life ought to look like that it's constantly trying to redefine itself because it doesn't seem to know where it lands. But God has something to say about the home. God created marriage. God created relationships. God gives us children and parents and aunts and uncles, and he teaches us through his word how to best create an environment where those relationships are firing all cylinders. I think the church has got something to offer our communities that have broken homes. I think if we could start teaching men how to be men, women how to be women, how to get our teenagers to learn how to relate with their parents and vice versa. I think if we would start just reinvesting or reestablishing the core of the home, we'd see tremendous change, tremendous healing. And then lastly, the last metric we want to see is a reinvestment in the community. The church was never designed to stay in four walls. The church was called to go into all the world and make disciples. It's here that we get charged up. It's here that we get equipped. It's here that we get sent out to a world that so desperately needs not us, but Jesus. And we get to bring Christ to the world around us. And we need to start investing into our communities. But before we can bring them Jesus, we need to bring them some clothes. We need to bring them some food. We need to start meeting some of their practical needs. Maybe they need tutors. Maybe they need budget planners. Maybe they need something from us that we can use to be able to impact their life in the practical sense so that we might impact it in the spiritual sense. A revival of Christianity, a reestablishing of the core of the home, and then a reinvestment into our community. It's that framework that kind of holds our vision in place. It's that framework that will enable us to kind of put this vision in motion. So what's the vision? We're gonna communicate our vision by using a picture this morning. If you take a look at this fancy looking picture over here that Pastor Tom painted this morning, he did this between services. Can you give it up for Pastor Tom? He's incredible. So I don't know a lot about artwork. I don't want to give the appearance that I do, but I've learned something in reading. I've learned that when an artist goes to paint a picture, what they do is they create different horizons. The different horizons is what gives some perspective to the picture. You see there's things that are close up and then kind of like mid-ground, and then you see the background, right? And so what an artist does is he kind of creates horizons so that we can have proper perspectives. And so what they'll do is here at the base of it here, we have what's called the foreground. The foreground is what gives us a greater appreciation for the depth of the overall picture. The next portion of the picture we have here is our midground. It's kind of the main area that your eyes are first focused on, right? And then the other part is our background. It kind of, again, it brings perspective to everything. Now, there's another part of this picture that you and I can't see yet, but it exists. It's what we call the beyond the horizon. It's what you can't see. It's kind of like, perhaps it's the big ship that's over here that you can't see, or maybe it's the land that's there. It's beyond our ability to grasp. It's what we call the behind the horizon. It's there, we just don't know fully what it looks like. And so we have each of these things here, the foreground, the midground, the background, and the over the horizon. And we're gonna use that same terminology to communicate our vision. And for the sake of our vision, we're going to use those different horizons to communicate time frames. So our yesterday people and our today people and our tomorrow people are all going to kind of see this in different ways. That's why I spent so much time on that last week. Our tomorrow people are really excited to hear about our long-term goals, and everything's going to be heard differently through the lens of kind of how you're wired, right? And so likewise, what we're gonna do is we're gonna break this up into four categories. The first one is our foreground, and our foreground is about a 90-day period of time. 90-day goals, if you will. And so that's kind of like our today people, like, all right, that's cool. We got 90 days, that's great. It's right there today, it's dealing with things today. That's awesome. And so our 90-day goals are here, and that's what we would call our foreground. Then we have our midground, and our midground is a one-year goal. It's a kind of like it's what those 90-day periods are going to bring us to, right? It's not too far down the road, but it's kind of casting a little vision down the road. And then as we get to the background, that area is about a 4 to 6 year goal period. It's an idea of casting vision about 4 to 6 years down the road. That's kind of what we can kind of see at this point. And then there's the beyond the horizon storyline there. And it's what we call it's our 10-year goal. It's a little bit fuzzy, right? Because we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. We don't want to be presumptuous about the will of God, but we can kind of see some of the things that are already in the DNA of our church that if they would only be able to grow and mature, I think that down the road, these things can become a reality if the touch of God is upon it. And so I want to start off by taking a look first at the part that maybe we can't see. We're going to take a look at the big picture, the beyond the horizon a story and of Integrity Church is simply this. It's stated in the name of our vision is Saturate 2028. And here's our statement. It's by 2028, we will saturate our backyard by providing churches to shift culture into finding its place in God's story. That's our desire. That by 2028, we will saturate our backyard by providing churches to shift culture into finding its place in God's story. That is huge. We're talking about something beyond our ability. If the first thing that comes to mind when you hear that, you think, well, that's pretty big. How in the world are we going to actually see culture shift? I believe with all my heart that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can create a shift in culture. And so as we look at this terminology, the 20 obviously refers to a 20-mile radius in our 2028 model. The 20 refers to a 20-mile radius of Yaphank, of where we are right now. And so we kind of got our map, and we kind of get we're defining a 20-mile radius that we're going to start looking at strategically in the days ahead. The 28 refers to our 10 years down the road. This idea of saturating, what are we looking to do? We're not looking to be a supersized church. We're looking to saturate communities. We're looking to drop different churches, whether they be church plants, whether they be campuses, whether they be churches that we come alongside. We want to be able to start saturating churches in our backyard. Our backyard, as I said before, is our 20-mile radius of Yaphank. That's the area. Obviously, our reach is going to go further than that, but where we are strategically looking in these next 10 years is right here in our backyard by providing churches to shift culture into finding its place in God's story. What's the goal? The goal isn't to plant churches. The goal isn't to get big. The goal isn't to make Integrity's name big. The goal isn't so that it isn't to see any personality kind of rise to the surface. The goal is to shift culture, to change the way our culture is doing things. How many can say our culture needs a bit of a shift right now? Our divorce rates are a mess. Our drug addiction rates are a mess. Our teen pregnancy is a mess. There is such a need for genuine revival in our culture right now that we need to see a shift in culture. And the only way that's going to happen is people need to start finding their place in God's story. And the only way that's going to happen is they need to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that's going to create change. It is the only thing that's going to set captives free. It's the only thing that's going to heal the emotional breakage that is all over our culture today. Finding our place in God's story. Everybody was made on purpose and for a purpose. And until they recognize that, until they find their place in God's story, they're never going to find fulfillment in life. They're never going to reach what God intended for them to reach. And our opportunity as missionaries in the world around us, in our 20-mile radius, is not to promote an organization. It's to promote Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very strategic and loving way so that people can connect with God and start finding their place in God's story. And when people start finding their place in God's story, you know what happens? Marriages start to heal. Families start coming together. Needs start getting met. Churches start working together. Revival starts taking place. What we need for God, what we need for God to show up in our community. You see, we can't make that happen. We can't create a revival. Only God can do that. I know the billboard, somebody's advertising them, revival weekend or whatever. I never understood that. Revival historically has always happened on God's time. He just chooses to show up. But we can look back and see God show up. You see, what we want to see happen, there's only so much we can do. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it is by God's Holy Spirit. And if we will create a bunch of people who are passionately following Jesus, if we will be a bunch of people who are passionately following Jesus, we can see our culture shift towards God. And people will start finding their place in God's story. And you see, what gets really exciting is when we start putting some faces on those people. When it's your family, when it's your neighbors, when it's your friends, and when it's your coworkers that are connecting with God, that begin passionately following Jesus, that begin finding their place in God's story. There's nothing more exciting than to be able to sit in the front row of watching somebody connect with God and get into the funnel, if you will, and begin to grow and find their place in God's story, and they begin growing and going and being what God's called them to be. That's our 10-year goal. It's a little fuzzy. We can only see so much. But all that's needed is already in place. You see, this makes us dependent upon God. If God, unless the Lord builds the house, right? Those who labor, labor in vain. But we could be a bunch of people who passionately follow Jesus. We could be a bunch of people who begin to reach communities. We could be a bunch of people who do the best we can with what we have, and then we leave the results to God. And here's the good news: God cares about people. You see, God wants us to make impact in the communities because God loves people. That's our Over Horizon story. So how do we get there? What we do is we break it up into four goals, four big rocks, so to speak, that need to kind of take place. You remember the analogy of how do you fill a glass? Do you put the big rocks in first, right? There's four big rocks, if you will, that are necessary in order for us to position ourselves to see God do what he's going to do. And what we do is we use this word seal and to kind of help remember and communicate some goals. The first one is that we need to serve an 8-mile radius of our backyard. I mean, it's a great dream to go and reach a 20-mile radius, but listen, we'll never get to 20 unless we get to 8 first. And so we need to start identifying an 8-mile radius of our church and start looking, saying, how can Integrity Church start strategically meeting needs in that area? What's needed? Where are the homeless? Where are the hungry? Where are the broken? How can we start making an impact and start serving that community? Because that's ultimately what we're called to do. Start serving. Because listen, you cannot be a growing Christian without serving. It's what Jesus modeled all throughout his ministry. And so our first rock, if you will, is to serve an 8-mile radius. Secondly, we need to equip missionaries. If we're talking about wanting to see churches birthed out of here and God be able to place us in places to start making impact in communities, we need to start identifying and raising up missionaries. Start bringing them through a process of leadership where they can get an education, where they can get experience, where they can get credentialing, where they can get the life experience that's necessary so that they can make a big impact in the community that God's called them to do. And so what we want to start doing is start identifying 30, maybe 40 people that we can look and say, all right, now we have people who genuinely see themselves as missionaries. They recognize that wherever they are has become their mission field, and they are ready to do whatever God wants them to do. And so we need to identify and equip 30 missionaries. And then our A stands for the need to acquire the necessary funding. Obviously, this kind of stuff costs money, right? So we need to recognize that one of the ways that we're going to see this come into fruition is that God's going to provide for it. We're not going to bankroll this thing on a credit card. Right? We're not going to just kind of just move out in faith and not have the necessary things in place so we can be fiscally responsible. And so what God ordains, he pays for. Right? And so as time goes on and it seems like God is leading us in a direction, we'll start putting money towards those events. And however we need to do that, we'll start to look to see if God's hand of blessing will be seen by his provision. And so we need to see the acquiring of the funds. And so if, say, we have an area that we're serving in, we're gaining some traction, we're making some relationships, we're starting to see some revival take place, we're starting to see how we're able to start helping people to reestablish the core of their home, and we've been able to reinvest in this community, and we've identified a location, and now we've got people who have been faithfully serving and growing and intentionally being equipped so that they can do what God's called them to do. And then we look and we see, wow, you know what? As we've been doing this, God has been providing. The funds are in place. And so then it's time to launch a church. It's looking to reproduce what God has done. Listen, we're not the best thing around. I get that. But God's hand of blessing has been upon it. And if we can continue just to reproduce that which he's doing by planting churches in these communities. You see, what I love about doing it like that instead of one big organization is it requires more pastors. It requires more elders. It requires more deacons. It requires more worship teams. It requires more Sunday school teachers. It requires team ministry. And you see, everything that we will need to make those things happen, God places into the body. And if we would just begin to identify what those gifts are and be willing to be used, God will provide without having to push or be pushy. God will provide. These are the 10 years, the 4 to 6 years, as you see in our picture. They're a little bit blurry. It's kind of like we see it. Your eyes are okay if you're seeing this intentionally blurry right now. In case you're getting worried, I see people cleaning their glasses, right? It's kind of like we're just kind of looking and saying, I can see this happening. This is a great direction for us to go. I think we've got the DNA in us spiritually to kind of make this become a reality. Let's kind of bring it a little bit closer to today now. How do we start to prepare ourselves for what is ahead? We look at our mid-ground, and our mid-ground is a one-year goal, and our one-year goal is to grow. It's to grow. But we need to grow in two different ways. First and foremost, and most importantly, we need to grow in depth. We need to grow in depth. You see, you can't give what you don't have. And so we need to step it up a bit in our knowledge of God's word. We need to step it up a bit in our passion for lost people. We need to step it up again when we have prayer meetings and we don't have time to go. Ouch. We need to step it up in our spiritual growth so that God can grow us and use us for his glory. We need to grow in our depth, in our understanding of God, our understanding of one another, in our love for God, in our love for one another, in our love for lost people. We need to grow in our depth, and then also we need to grow in our breadth. In our breadth, we need, what we're looking to do is to require hundreds, thousands more people. If we're talking about looking to see culture shift, if we're looking to hit a 20-mile radius, it's going to take a lot of people. And what we need to see happening in our church is that we need to grow both deep and wide at the same time. Listen, if you grow wide and not deep, then you're not going to make impacts. But if you only grow deep and not wide, you can become a really great religious institution that knows a whole lot of stuff. I'm not looking to grow with people from other churches. They're not our target. We're looking for the ones that don't know Jesus. The ones that have not found their place in God's story. And listen, there's millions of them. They're all around. And what we need, and only the Holy Spirit can do this. And so I don't say this to muster guilt. Only the Holy Spirit can give us a genuine passion for lost people. Only the Holy Spirit can make us aware that lost people that don't know Jesus are going to hell. Oh, we can know that here. But if that hasn't crossed your mind recently, if it hasn't kept you up at all, I'd suggest that maybe that truth just hasn't gone deep enough. It needs to drive us. How is that going to happen? By passionately following Jesus. Because as we passionately follow Jesus, the things that Jesus loves, we'll love. The things that Jesus cares about, we'll care about. The things that Jesus would do if he was walking the earth, we would do, because we're his ambassadors. We need to grow both deep and wide in this next year. So how do we do that? Well, we have four 90-day goals. It's our foreground. And what we use is that we use the acronym of GROW to help us remember what they are. And the first, the G stands for get the word out. It starts with getting the word out. It starts with communicating the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that, listen, that just a silent witness isn't going to lead people to Jesus. I've heard so many people say, well, you know, it's just, they just see my lifestyle. No, they just walk away thinking you're a good moral person. We need to get the word out. We need to communicate. This also speaks about the importance of getting the word out, vision saturation. Letting our congregation, letting our church family know that, man, we've got something in sight. We've got something in mind. I'm going to tell you something. To me, this is worth dying for. I will spend it all the rest of my life looking to see a shift in culture so people can find their place in God's story. That's worth it to me. Don't tell me you don't think it can happen. I'd rather just die naive trying. But I believe that what Paul said, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I believe that if people will just embrace the gospel and embrace the God of the gospel, their life would change. Because it did with me and it did with you. And we're nothing special. We need to get the word out. Secondly, we need to realign our ministries. We need to recognize that each of our ministries here in the church, they each have distinctive gatherings, right? Our ladies come together and our men come together and our teens and our young adults and our children and all the different, they all kind of come together, and that's great. I have no desire to take the distinctness of those ministries away. But what I want to do is be able to utilize what makes those things strong are the distinctiveness of those things. And what we need to do is help each of those groups see that those ministries, without losing their distinctiveness, can contribute to helping people find their place in God's story. Because that's what we're all called to do. And so it's our men's ministry looking and saying, how can we begin to start serving our communities and reaching out to people and doing things? It's our women looking and saying, how could we mentor and help equip these young people? We need to realign our ministries so that we recognize that we have a direction we're going, because without a vision, the people will cherish. I mentioned this last week. What does that mean? You see, every one of us have something that we cherish very dearly about Integrity Church. It might be different for everybody. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad everybody enjoys it. But here's the thing. If the vision of where we're going isn't really clear, then everybody will have their own vision for Integrity Church. Without a vision, the people will cherish. And what we want to do is we want to highlight that we have a goal that is bigger than great potluck dinners. We have a goal that is bigger than just Bible knowledge. We have a goal that is bigger than just our families coming together during cohesion. We have a goal of seeing our culture shift so they can find their place in God's story. And each of our distinct ministries are contributing to that while celebrating the uniqueness and the distinctness of each of those ministries. Realign our ministries. Fourthly, the O stands for Outreach 300. Outreach 300. We recognize that one of the things that so many of you have said over time is, you know, they'd call ahead of time and say, hey, is this a good week to bring a friend to church? And I know what they mean by that. They know that like any week is a good week to bring, but is this the week to bring a friend? Because sometimes you get one opportunity, right? You've been kind of reaching out to somebody and you've been kind of, you know, building a relationship and they finally like, all right, I'll give you church one shot. And you're like, man, I hope Pastor Tony brings his A game that day, right? I really hope the bagels are fresh, right? I hope that you know, hope he's not talking about giving that Sunday, right? I hope it's something that's going to be. I mean, and those are all very reasonable concerns that I have as well. We want the best impression to be there for the ones that we love and we reach out to, because it's a hard enough thing to get them to come. But you want them to make sure that that's an exciting. And so what we want to do is we want to have specific days that we communicate ahead of time and say, listen, this is going to be a great day to bring a friend. Not that we're going to change our message. Our message will never change at Integrity Church. Our methods might change, but our message will never change. It is salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That is it. That's all we have to offer. Amen. But the way in which we strategically bring that needs to be sometimes, we need to consider that not everybody is walking in the room with the theological mind that you have. They're not coming in with the experience that you have. And so on those specific days, we want to make sure that everything is filtered through the lens of how is this going to come across to an unchurched person this Sunday? Now, you can't do that every Sunday because the church would never grow spiritually in depth, right? But once in a while, that's a great opportunity to bring the gospel clearly, consistently, strategically. And so what we want to see in our Outreach 300 is over the course of this year, we're looking for 300 people to commit to bringing somebody to church. That's not a hard thing. There's far more than that here. 300 people that will say, I will pray and ask God to put somebody in my heart to bring to church on one of those Sundays so that they might find their place in God's story and encounter Jesus Christ. Outreach 300. And then the W stands for our need to widen our reach 3 miles. It's recognizing, listen, we'll never get to 20 unless we get to 8, but we'll never get to an 8-mile reach until we have a 3-mile reach. It's recognizing that really we won't go anywhere unless we can at least go 3 miles. At least we can start making impacts in Atlantic Point, impacts in Bellport, in Mastic, in Coram, in the Veterans Home in Yaphank. All these different opportunities that are being presented, they are strategically, we're going after those strategically because they're right here in our backyard. It's our responsibility to bring it. It's our opportunity to see people connect with God. And so our goals are going to be to in this next year to widen our reach, to begin strategically. I was so encouraged a couple weeks ago when so many people came up in Coram to help hand out the jackets, and we had far more of us than there was them. I think we scared them. It was like, where are they? Oh, like they're on vacation. I have no idea. But you know, I wasn't discouraged because I thought to myself, look at all of this congregation is ready for this. They're ready. We got to strike now. We got to start serving now, loving now, moving out now, because the harvest is ripe. This isn't about, dear God, I hope you know this, it's not about building Integrity Church. It's about seeing the kingdom of God advanced and making the name of Jesus great and seeing culture shift. But here's my question. Do you really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a life? I mean, do you really believe that God, a person connecting with God, has the ability to heal brokenness, to break addictions, to set free people who are in bondage, can snatch out of hell people that were headed there? I know we all believe it so easily in our mind, but I pray that we can see what can be done when a faceless army will recognize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and will trust God to do the unthinkable for Long Island, that he would shift culture so that people would find their place in God's story. I'd lay my life down for that. It's worth it. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm speaking to a whole bunch of people who know that. You've experienced that. It's been your reality. Let's take that which we have freely received and give. What Paul said in Romans before he talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ being the power of God, he said, I am a debtor. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am a debtor to the Greek, to the Jews and the Greeks and the barbarians. I see myself as in debt to them. Do you? Do you see yourself being the recipient of something? I so appreciate what Matt shared this morning. Recipients of what we don't deserve what God's given us. That makes us a debtor. Paul said, I'm a debtor. And he says, with as much as is in me, I am ready to bring the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. May we get radical in our Christianity. May we dream big, because we have a big God who can do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask or think. Let's pray. Lord, you who spun the worlds into existence, you who set in motion the course of time and all that exists, saw fit to save us from our sins. I cannot imagine why, other than your love. And Father, I thank you that we who have been recipients of that great gift of salvation have been invited to extend that message to those who have not yet received it. God, I pray with everything in me that you would put such a passion in our hearts to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. God, our world is broken. Our backyard is a mess. And the government can't fix it. And people can't fix it. Only you can. And God, I pray that we would get on board with what you're doing and start seeing lives changed, transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, may we be found faithful to the call. And God, we look forward to the day. We don't know how, we don't know when, but people that we don't even know, that might be right now in the chains of sin, they're gonna come and they're gonna sit with us and they're gonna worship with us and they may even preach to us. Lord, may it be so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.